Good morning, church family. If you all would just kind of saunter into the fellowship hall, or the sanctuary, sorry, from the fellowship hall. I'm just so happy to be here to do worship with you guys this morning and be visiting you. Oh, sure, go ahead.
Can I, Steve, can I get on? Testing. Let me mention to you that Dan Bailey, one of our elders, is they had some surgery on him. They put stents in both of his legs. His blood flow is poor, but his left leg is having a problem. But I just got a note from Laura Lee that they're fixing going to surgery again on the left leg. And hopefully that'll clean it up. There's plaque in the stent they put in, so it's not allowing the blood to flow. So I thought before we start worshiping, yes, Leah, if we can just have a time for prayer for Dan. Let's lift him up. Father, we want to thank you for Dan, and just lift him up as he goes into surgery right now. We just ask in the name of Jesus that you would guide the surgeon, that you would guide this procedure, that you'd allow the blood to flow in both of his legs, especially his left leg, that you would allow that to be totally cleaned out and that the pain would dissipate. We just pray for healing. We thank you that we can stop here and pray, knowing that you can reach your hand out even now and touch this man and bless him in a special way. And we just ask your blessing on our time of worship this morning. May you be glorified. Thank you for Leah being here. In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Will you all stand and join in worship this morning?
Good morning, church family. How's everyone doing? Good. So for the youth group, we are having Friendsgiving today at the Modulings House at 4:30. If you need the address, come talk to me. I will be downstairs packing up shoeboxes. And that goes right into the next announcement. Shoeboxes, today is the last day collecting shoeboxes. We will be taking them to the drop-off center, which is the church just down the road. And so, yes, today is your last opportunity to drop off shoeboxes. Ladies' tea, just around the corner. Make sure you sign up and get your tickets. Man, time is flying. It's crazy. It's just picking up speed. Just a reminder, no Wednesday night service this Wednesday night because of Thanksgiving. Families, fathers, have your own Bible time together. You're coming together and just talking about all the things that we can be thankful for that the Lord has done. Amen? It's a great time just to spend as a family. All right. Well, let's stand, let's pray, and continue to worship. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your goodness and your grace, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross. Lord, we are just so thankful for everything, Lord, that you have in store for us, Lord. The place that you are preparing for us, Lord, heaven. Lord, we are very excited about that day. But Lord, as that day is not here yet, help us to be faithful on the call that you have called us to, Lord, to work unto you, to glorify you with everything that we say and that we do. Lord, I pray that you would just go before our service today, that you prepare our hearts, that you would just minister to those who need ministering, Lord, and those, Lord, who need rebuking, I pray that they would be rebuked, Lord, that they'd be willing to be rebuked, to know that, oh, I have backslidden, I have gone off on the wrong path. Lord, steer me the right direction. So, Lord, I pray that you would just anoint Pastor Mark this morning, that you go before our worship time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and say hello to your neighbor.
You are.
your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. We've been changed and transformed by the grace of God. That's a miracle. The heavens are declaring your glory. They're revealing your handiwork. We come this morning because there are situations and there are problems in our lives that we can't fix, Lord. We come this morning to you, trusting in you, believing in you, knowing that you're a God that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or even think. We also come knowing that you're in charge, that it's not our decision what you do or what you don't do. We come asking. We come pleading with you and yet trusting that what you will do or don't do is the best. So we come this morning thanking you again. We give every burden to you, every problem, every situation, every person on our heart that may be doing well or not doing well. We just lay them at your feet. We believe you're more than able. You're capable of dealing with that situation, changing that situation, glorifying your son in the midst of that situation. But either way, we just give it all in your mighty hands. We walk and live by faith. Father, we thank you. Your word says in everything give thanks. This is a week when so many will be giving thanks. We personally give you thanks. We do that all the time, but we do this morning. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for the promises we have in Christ. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives, knowing that as a believer, all things are working together for our good. And we come this morning to worship you and thank you. Thank you for your amazing provision, your blessing upon our lives, that we can come and just bow our heads and you're right there in the midst of us, working and moving and speaking and dealing with situations. And we're able to cast all of our care upon you because we know you care for us. Lord, you care for us more than we care for ourselves. We lift up the situations. We lift up the people, the individuals that are in difficult situations. We lift up Tedrick this morning and pray for her life as she's in intensive care there in Eggleston. We pray for her, God. Be merciful. Raise her up in the name of Jesus. Bless her family. Provide for her family. Minister to a family. Lord, there are so many needs here this morning, so many needs that we can't name them all, but we simply come before you. Thank you again that you are in charge of these situations. Thank you for allowing us to pray about Dan, Lord, and all these things. We just thank you that you're a God of miracles. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let me welcome you here this morning. Let me just mention there's a couple of needs in our fellowship that there may be some meals needed. And I don't know if you're on that list. I know it's a sort of a challenging time in some ways because it's the holiday week and it's coming up with Thanksgiving. But we encourage you to be on that list. There's just a thing we send out for meals. And we want to challenge you. I know Tim and Ivy Daly have their little ones. They had twins a couple weeks ago. They're home this week. But it's a lot of changes and a lot of challenges adjusting to that. And, of course, Ted and Chi-Chi would love to have some meals, too, with their daughter, Tetra, in the Eggleston down there. We ask your continued prayers for her. So please remember that. So if you'd like to be on that, just talk to maybe Susan or email the church about getting on that list. Or there's just, we sign up about that and just bring meals over when we can and just trust the Lord with all that. But I just want to encourage you, challenge you to be a part of that that thing. If you're not on the prayer chain or the flock note that goes out or the email, we encourage you to do that. It helps to know what's happening in the church or maybe needs that we might have that we can let you know about. So if you need a Bible and don't have one, Matthew's wanting to give a Bible away to anybody that needs a Bible. We'll be in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in our journey. Let me also invite you. I know we do have a prayer time at 9 o'clock for the service. We pray from 9 to 9:30, so there's a good group that just gathers to pray and intercede for the service, the volunteers, the effects of the word on the people's lives, on every situation, every aspect of our service. It is focused on the service primarily, but we'd love for you to come at 9 o'clock, and then there's some amazing food out there at 9:30 that Ben does out there. It's just, matter of fact, I came up out of the prayer room and thought, man, it smells so good out there. And I generally do not eat before I teach or whatever, and it's hard sometimes when you smell that food and you're not, you know, you're just going, man. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me ask you to remember to pray for those that may be traveling this week. I know it's, again, a lot of people going places for their family. So we're in this amazing 15th chapter. It's really the focus of the chapter is about the resurrection. Let's look in verse 1. Paul's already mentioned the fact, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So here we see the introduction to the resurrection. Then in verse 5, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was given to me. You and I should all be saying, we are who we are by the grace of God. God has changed us. We are born again by the grace of God. God is transforming us from glory to glory by the grace of God. Paul mentions that radical change, that he was not worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. Like, look what God has done. The grace of God came into his life. And then in verse 12 or verse 11, therefore, whether we are I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So in verses 3 and 4, really the heart of the gospel is laid out for them. The fact is Jesus died for sinners according to the Scriptures that had been prophesied. You know, it's interesting how so many of the theologians, the disciples even, they did not understand the suffering of Christ even when he was alive, and he mentioned that to them. They were sort of taken aback by that. They thought that Messiah would come and restore the kingdom and kick out the Romans, and yet we see this, he suffered according to the Scriptures. And then in verse 12, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. That was more than likely sort of a statement of faith given to the believers there back in those days. It was very, seemed to be a well-known statement. Here's what we believe. It's almost like, you know, the Apostles' Creed. I remember growing up in church and just reciting the Apostles' Creed. That was in some ways what they were doing. But then he mentions, of course, the resurrection, about the fact that so many individuals had seen Christ after his resurrection. It's a fact. But in verse 12, that's the passage we'll land on this morning, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he's not been raised from the dead, how say some of you that, that he has been raised from the dead, how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, or to be pitied. So Paul now, in a way, is looking at the negative side of the resurrection. The fact is there were those teaching that there was no resurrection, and it was a main part of what they were preaching. If you go through the book of Acts, if you just think about that, one of the main things they talked about was the resurrection. Very important part of the gospel that they preached. There were heretics. Look in verse 12, if you will. Now there, in verse 12, he talks about this. What does he say here in verse 12? If Christ is preached that he risen from the dead, how say some among you? So there are these heretics. A heretic is someone who has twisted the truth of Scripture into something it may not be. There were these people among them. The Bible says there is in every house vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And so there were these individuals among them teaching these things, denying the resurrection. Very important part of the Scriptures. Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, he says, "But there must also be heretics among you, so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest." So it's just a part of the Christian life. There are false teachers. Jesus warned us of false teachers. Jesus warned us of heretics that would come in there and pervert the Scriptures. Many of the letters of the New Testament were written to combat heresies. All these things going around, and one of them was the denial of the resurrection. And then also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, if you're taking notes, Paul writes to this young pastor named Timothy. Here's what he says. Again, 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 19. "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Their message will spread like cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus of this sort, who have strayed concerning the faith, saying that the resurrection's already passed, and overthrow the faith of many. So there were people going around saying, well, the resurrection's already happened. It's occurred. It's like, oh, rats, we missed it. You know, I mean, that's what they were saying. And many were turning away. So Paul's warning Timothy, there's these guys going around saying these kinds of things and overthrow the faith of many. I want to remind you of Acts chapter 26, verse 8, where Paul is speaking to King Agrippa in his testimony. Here's what he says. Why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God would raise the dead? Have you ever noticed how a lot of unbelievers or secular people or materialists, you know, when we talk about the miracles of the Bible, they're skeptical of these things? Well, it just shows you that they don't believe in the God that we believe in. We believe in a God who's nothing's too hard for him. So Paul is saying, why would it be thought incredible? And God that created the worlds and made the universe, why would it be thought incredible to you that God would raise the dead? Is anything too hard for the Lord? In other words, so many people, they're just all skeptical about these ideas of the resurrection or whatever, but it is a main tenet of our faith. It is foundational to the gospel. It's what we preach. Then also Paul saying in Athens, when he went to Athens speaking to a lot of individuals that were interested about all these kind of weird stuff and weird doctrines, and here's what he said in chapter 17, verse 32. He says, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear you again of this matter. So there were people in Athens that came to Christ, but there were many that mocked at the resurrection. The resurrection is important. In other words, a lot of people believe that once you die, that's it. You cease to exist. I mean, think about the logical, and really what Paul is doing here in our study, he's talking about the logical conclusion if there is no resurrection. He mentions six things we'll look at in a minute. But, you know, individuals who do not believe in God, who do not believe in the Creator, or who rather embrace, for instance, evolution, do not think about the logical conclusion of evolution. If evolution is true, then we're just animals. We're nothing better than animals. We may be a little higher on the scale, but we're still just animals. And so if survival of the fittest is true, then why not wipe things out? Why not destroy certain groups of people if evolution's true? And it's the survival of the fittest. I mean, people don't think about that. So in a way, Paul is really encouraging us to think about it. He's looking at the negative side. If there is no resurrection, just think what that means. It's very interesting to me how that was brought up. And so, again, when Paul talked about the resurrection there at Mars Hill in Athens, they, you know, some were mocking and making fun of him. And there's always going to be those individuals who just don't believe in all that. Last Wednesday night, you know, Wednesday night study, we're seeing a video series on the way of the master, and really it's about sharing your faith. But we looked at, you know, the how to witness to atheists. It was fascinating. But the goal is just think, okay, just think. I mean, it's amazing how, have you ever wondered why people do, have you ever just marveled at how people don't even use their brains? Maybe, I just think, really, I mean, people are dumb. I mean, think. Think about what the Bible says. Just consider it. At least consider and weigh it out and look at the facts. That's all, in a way, that we're talking about, in a way, and Paul is saying that regarding the resurrection. He wants us to, he's very logical oftentimes when Paul makes presentations. Why? He's undermining, he's undercutting this heretical teaching that there is no resurrection. How do some of you guys say there's no resurrection? He already mentioned earlier in our study here in this passage, there were so many people that saw Christ after he was raised from the dead. The resurrection is irrefutable. All the religious leaders had to do is bring the body out, but there's no body to bring out. It's gone. It's empty. Very simple. But I'm just amazed. I mean, we want to think, don't we? In other words, the Bible and the teaching of the Bible is the only logical explanation of what we see around us. Period. The problem of the world today is sin. And the only one that dealt with sin and conquered death is Jesus Christ. So, you know, I was thinking about they had a meeting out in the someplace. I don't even know where it was. They're, you know, trying to save the planet. You know, because the problem is global warming. And I'm thinking, no, the problem is sin. I mean, I'm just saying that. That's the problem. It's not global warming. But so many people are so concerned about all these things, and they don't think about sin. Look around us. How could it be that modern man that has evolved into this amazing creature, can't even solve the problem of sin? We can't even walk in the streets without being afraid of getting killed. I'm just saying to you, just think, look around us and look what the Bible says. And it becomes obvious, you know, that the Bible's true. Jesus spoke right. The scriptures are accurate. There is a resurrection. There is life after death. I can remember in school, you know, studying in a semester, you know, a book, you know, about people that died and came back and testified that there was, you know, there's something more than this. It was a book by a woman named Helen Kubler-Ross. It was called On Death and Dying. We had a whole semester of that. And as I'm in that class reading all this, I'm thinking, well, this just proves the Bible. I mean, I'm just sort of getting off a little bit, but I'm just saying, my wife gets upset with me a lot because I just get upset, you know, and I just, he's Mark, just don't, you know, just be quiet, you know, because I'm listening. I can't take it. It's just crazy. I just want people to think. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you thought about Christianity? Have you thought about the claims of Christ? How many times in my life have I seen a person that says, well, the Bible's filled with errors, and I've given them the Bible and say, show me one. And I'll ask a person, I'll ask individuals, how many times you that are saying this, have you read the scriptures from Genesis, Revelation all the way through? I met one person that was an unbeliever that read it through one time. And I said to this person, I said, you mean you told me you've read the Bible through one time and now you're an expert on the Bible? I'm just saying that. I don't mean making fun of people, but I want us to think God gave us a brain. And I'm saying to you that Jesus made these claims. Jesus came and revealed God to us. He showed us what God's like. He's raised from the dead. And so in a way, Paul is getting us to step back and say, let's suppose for a moment there is no resurrection of the dead. What does that mean? How does that affect us as Christians? And Paul is in effect saying, how then there can there be people among you that are teaching these things? But they've always taught this stuff. There's always been heretics and false teachers and skeptics. You know, great popular teaching today is there is no hell. It's very popular. People have denied that there's a hell. Do you know the person who spoke about hell more than anybody else in all the Bible was Jesus? I'm just saying, but it's a very popular teaching in churches today. And why? It's because we just can't imagine someone going into hell. And so because we can't imagine that, therefore it can't be true. So we've set ourselves up as the judge of God, of the judge of the word. And I'm saying to you again, it's like people make all these statements because they don't think, they've never really studied it. So ultimately what God wants us to do, what we need to do is the Bible says, what is it, Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Just reason, look at it logically. Consider the claims of Christ and the statements of people and the logical conclusion of these statements. Anyway, I'm sort of getting off. I'm ranting and raving because I know that when I'm in the pulpit, my wife can't tell me to be quiet. So No, just kidding. I'll hear that after the service today. Okay, let's move on here quick before I get more trouble. Look in verse 13. So Paul's going to go into the consequences of denying the resurrection. That's his point. So he's taken this whole idea of the resurrection, this subject, and he's looking at it, first of all, negatively. And later on, he'll talk about it positively. So in verse 13, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now think about it. He's already made the statement in verse 3. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. I deliver you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Then verse 4, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. So if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. Let me just say this. Paul is very clear in this whole chapter that Christ has been raised, and because Christ has been raised, the resurrection is a guarantee for us. He says that very clearly. So the first verse, verse 13, says this: if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Jesus basically said, there was a time that people came to him and says, Lord, we want to see a miracle from heaven. And they wanted some kind of proof. After all he'd done, after the miracles that he'd done, the bodies he'd raised from the dead, the healings, the casting out of the demons, they wanted to see some quote sign. And what did Jesus say? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So this whole idea of Christ being buried for 3 days and three nights and then coming out was the proof of his entire ministry. He based his whole teaching on the fact that he was God's son and he would raise from the dead to prove it, that he would be buried for 3 days. So he didn't just, quote, faint on the cross because of lack of blood, which some would say. You know, he was dead. They completely, you know, proved it, and they buried him for 3 days, but he rose again. So in verse 13, if there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised. Think about that. Just think. So these people coming back and saying to the church of Corinth, there's no resurrection. Well, that means that Christ hasn't been raised. We've already testified in the first part of the passage. This is fundamental to what we believe. So these individuals that are heretics saying this, they're not Christians. They're not believers. They're not individuals who have met. What is the testimony of every true Christian? The testimony of every true Christian is this: we have met Jesus Christ, and he's alive, and he's changed our lives. We have a personal relationship with this guy. We talk to him. He interacts with us. He fellowships with us. We have this amazing individual who loves us and cares about us, and he sent the Holy Spirit inside of us that indwells us. We have this relationship. So the idea that he's dead still, that he doesn't exist, is crazy to us as believers. We'll see that later on as Paul talks about these things. Look down in verse 14. He mentions in verse 14, if Christ is risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. What he means by this is there's no substance to us. There's no real meat to it. There's no foundation. Here's what he means. If there's no resurrection, then the gospel is absolutely powerless. There's no power to it. That's what he says. It's just empty words. It's some kind of vain philosophies. We're not philosophers. We don't believe in just philosophy or some ideas. We believe in a person, an individual who's alive. But Paul is saying that if there's no resurrection, then our faith is empty, and what we're saying is empty. There is no power in the gospel. In other words, another way to say that is it will have no effect on people's lives. We'll sort of close our study with the proofs of the resurrection regarding these things, but this is an important statement. He says it's all empty, it's all vanity, there's nothing to it. It's like hot air, it's just like a bunch of words. Have you ever been around a person that just has a lot of words about some philosophy or some belief system, and all it's like, well, I remember talking to a guy for a long time, and he believed that, you know, that aliens came here and he was in contact with these aliens, and and they were on this planet. I forgot the name of the planet. He knew the name of the planet. And I said, what proof is there? Do you have any proof? Well, no. How many lives have these aliens changed and transformed? Well, I don't know. See, my point, it's all just empty. It's just statements. It's just things that people say. Because we're not preaching. We're not teaching ideas. We're talking about an individual, the God who created the universe, who sent his son to die on the cross, who's alive. So if there's no resurrection, then our faith is empty, our gospel is empty, what we're saying is empty, there's no power to it. It makes no difference in people's lives, in other words. It can't affect anybody. Why? It's just philosophies. You know, that's why when you look at the facts, you know, you talk to people and you say, now hold it. Now, I understand. You may look at me and think I'm some wacko, weirdo, you know, I'm insane. That's fine. That's okay. But are you telling me everybody else on the planet that claims to be changed by Jesus is also insane? Think about what I'm saying. Think about the logical statement of what you're saying. If I'm just in a fantasy world, just make-believe, all these things are made up, then there's no power to it. Then how do you answer? How do you look at what's happened around the world and the people's lives who've been changed and transformed instantly by the grace of God? Look at what Paul said. Paul said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God, but I am what I am by the grace of God. What he's saying is this: look what God has done. Look how the gospel has changed my life. And now, even though I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, I'm laboring more abundantly than all the other apostles. But it's not me. It's the grace of God that's given to me because of this amazing gospel and this amazing person named Christ. But if there's no resurrection, it's all empty. In other words, I'm just faking it. I'm just pretending. I'm just walking around with a bunch of philosophies and false ideas that make no difference in people's lives. Yet how do you explain my life? That's in effect what he's saying there. Look also now, if you will, down in verse 15. In verse 15, he says this: we are all liars if this is true. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead did not rise. We're a bunch of liars. We're just deceiving everybody in the world. And then you ask the question, if you're lying, if you're making this stuff up, why then are you going through what you're going through? Because you believe it. And Paul talked about the suffering. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that I have scars on my body because I've suffered for what I've believed and taught and preached. As far as we know, all the apostles except John, most believe that John died of old age, but all the other apostles were martyred and killed. Simply saying this, if they were all lying, why would someone die for a lie? There's no way they would do that. And it's not just the apostles. What about everybody else? What about all the Christians down through the centuries who have suffered martyrdom and death and persecution and all the things they've done for a lie? For make-believe? Doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense. It's illogical. That's what I'm saying. Paul is logically sharing, if there's no resurrection, then we're nothing but a bunch of liars. And if we're a bunch of liars, then how do you explain what we're doing and all we're going through? Paul later on said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's better to die and to be with Christ, which is far better. For to me to live is to suffer. For me to live is to go and continue to preach and minister and serve the Lord. And what that means personally is suffering and rejection and hatred and eventually probably death. And he's saying that only because this is what life and following Christ and the life of Paul means. So if he's lying about these things, it doesn't make sense. It's crazy. It's insane. Acts chapter 24, verse 15 says this: And have hope toward God, he says, regarding himself, which they also allow, speaking of the Pharisees, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of just and unjust. We have this hope, this amazing hope. It's the resurrection. It's fundamental what we believe. Can't you, like me, say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? You look at the world around us and you get sick of all this garbage. And you're saying the world is so messed up and there's so much suffering and death and problems. And you know, when people put their hopes in politics or politicians or whatever it may be, it all just vanishes and it vaporizes. The only hope is in the person of Christ. But if there's no resurrection, we're just lying to everybody, just pretending that it's true when it's really not. That's what he's saying. It's interesting how Paul is approaching these things. Look also down in verse 17. Here's another consequence, the fourth consequence. If Christ is not risen, verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. In other words, what we teach, what we preach, is that the way to deal with sin is through the person of Jesus. There's only one individual who died as our substitute, whom God the Father would accept, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. Lived a perfect life, died in our place. He's the Lamb of God. So if he's not risen, then we're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, then what are we going to do? The fact is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so there's no hope. There's no real forgiveness if Christ is not risen. So it's like, think. Think about what you're saying. Think about the consequences of, you see, what you believe makes a difference. People sometimes say things, but you look at how they live and you can tell what they really believe. It's not what you say, it's what you do that makes a difference. So Paul, in effect, is saying that in that 17th verse. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, this substitute that we claim that God the Father accepted, the shedding of his blood, didn't do it. Because he's still buried. He was not raised from the dead. He didn't conquer death. He didn't conquer the grave. He didn't conquer hell. He didn't die as our substitute. Therefore, we're still in our sins. Well, look in verse 18. Then also, here's the fifth reason that Paul gives. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, my father and my mother are both gone. And they're with the Lord. But if there's no resurrection, then they've perished. They're not with the Lord. It's just all fake. In other words, all these believers who have died for the last 2,000 years, who put their faith in Jesus and walked with Christ, and they died believing and trusting in the Lord, they've perished. The word perish means a loss not of being, but of well-being. So when he says perish, it's the Greek word that means they are absolutely being tormented now, okay? That's the idea of being cast in a lake of fire. They've perished. Their loss has not been of their existence, but their loss has been of their well-being. They're not in well-being. But I believe, I know that my mom and dad are with Christ in an amazing place. I ask the Lord oftentimes, Lord, tell mom and dad, hey, for me. And I'm assuming he does. I wouldn't see why he wouldn't. Well, otherwise, that's up to him. All I'm saying is we have this amazing hope. This amazing hope for those who have died, whom we know, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, friends or people we know that knew Jesus and died in faith. We have this great confidence there with the Lord. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord. And it's this great hope. But Paul is saying if Christ is not risen, then they've perished. That they've died in their sins. They've perished. Then let's look also in verse 19. Paul mentions in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable, or to be pitied. Or we can say it like this, we are pitiful ourselves. In other words, people sort of look at us and say, that poor, you know, you go someplace and you just sort of, oh, bless his heart. You know, if you don't keep believing that stuff, go ahead, you know. And that's what Paul's saying. If Christ is not risen from the dead, and we have only hope in Christ, but if he's not risen from the dead, we are of all men to be pitied. These poor delusional individuals who are giving their whole life for this stuff. That's the way I feel about these people that are doing all the things they're doing. They're giving their life for nothing, mirage. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's lots of belief systems. There are lots of roads that lead to hell. Only one road that leads to eternity with Christ, and that's Jesus himself. But Paul is sort of flipping the tables and saying, basically, if there's no resurrection, then we are bid to be pitied. These poor delusioned Christians that are just all in this, all this make-believe. I'm saying this is not make-believe. Jesus Christ changed my life. He's been my best friend. He has been with me. He has guided me. He's protected me. He's provided for us. We sang this song, Lord's provided for us, blessed us. How many times in your life has the Lord come to you in your difficulty, your time of trial, and he's spoken to you or ministered to you, or the word of God's come alive, and all of a sudden that word's jumped out, and the Lord just is encouraging you and speaking to you? How many times have you been rejected by people or friends? And then you go to Jesus, and you say, Lord, what do you think? And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're accepted in the beloved. What about the fact that there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? What about that? What about the fact the moment you're born again, your sins are removed from you as far as the east is from the west? And believe me, many of us have felt the weight of our sins, the guilt of our sins, the shame of our sins, the devastating consequence of our sins, and all of a sudden Jesus has forgiven us. And we've experienced that awesome forgiveness, and that great weight that was carried around is gone. Is that all delusional and make-believe? Or is it real? Have we truly been forgiven? Do we not have a peace that passes understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds because of the grace of God and the power of God and the promises of God? Absolutely. And Paul is saying there in verse 19, if it only we have Christ in this world, we're of all men most pitiable. We're to be pitied. These poor delusioned Christians are just walking around in some cloud. And what we're saying basically is this. We're not walking around in some cloud. We're walking in the truth. The reality is God's in charge and God sent his son Jesus Christ and God testified. You ask people sometimes, how did you come to this conclusion regarding what you believe? And so often as well, I just figured it out. In our lives, how do we come to the conclusion? Because God has come to us. God has spoken through his word. God has revealed himself to us. The Bible says, can a man by searching find out God? The answer is no. You can't find God by searching. Go through the scriptures and look. How does a person know the Lord? Because God chooses to reveal himself to us. God comes and speaks to us. Paul on the road to Damascus was intercepted by Jesus. Was that delusional? That whole account in the book of Acts, was that all a lie? I look at the Apostle Peter, and all of a sudden we see Peter denying Christ three times on the night that Christ was betrayed. And the next thing we know, he's born again, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's standing up in front of the very people that crucified Christ, and he's challenging them and rebuking them. How do you explain that? Except by the power of a living Christ that came to Peter and changed his life and filled him with the Holy Spirit and with boldness. I mean, that's the only logical explanation. It's just an amazing thing that God does in people's lives. He's alive. Very, very important. Let me close up with this. Why are we confident of the resurrection? First of all, we have the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. Let me read this to you. Acts 17:31 says this. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained or appointed, whereunto he has given us assurance to all men in that he raised him from the dead. We have this absolute assurance that there's a day coming when he's going to judge the hearts of all people. There has to be a resurrection. We know. In other words, you can disbelieve it all you want to, but we've met this guy. And when we met him, how can we say he doesn't exist? If I talked to you and introduced myself and looked at my background and saw my life, when I was born, where I was born, how I grew up and all that, could you go back in a year or two or five and say, well, he doesn't exist? It's impossible. You've met me. In the same way we've met Christ, we have this great assurance, the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. We have this person inside of us who's testifying of these things. Secondly, we've experienced the power of the truth. Look at down in verse 3 again, or verse 13, excuse me. Verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, there's no power to it. So how do we know the resurrection's true? Because we have experienced the power of God in our lives. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. Or another way to say that is what happens to an individual that repents of their sins and puts their faith in Christ? They're transformed. How are they transformed? By the power of God. By the Holy Spirit coming and transforming them, and there's a new creation. We're born from above. Because we've repented of our sins, we put our faith in Christ. We've experienced the power of God in our lives. So as a believer, the fact that God made the earth is no problem. He saved me. And if he can save me from the sinner that I was, he can do anything. And we're saying that the gospel is not empty. We are assured of the resurrection. Why? We've experienced the power of it. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we've already been raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ, in Christ, in heavenly places. That's where we really are. It's the power. Then also, finally, the third reason is because we have this amazing faith. We know. Now, let me say this. Faith is not the same as hope. The Bible says if a man sees something, why does he hope for it? Hope is future expectations. Faith is knowing. Faith is assurance. What do I mean by that? I mean this. When we're truly born again, we read the Bible, we know that we know that we know. And that's what's unnerving to a skeptic or an agnostic or an atheist. I'm reminded of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. The last verse says, when he had finished, the Bible says they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes. What do I mean by that? It's like we're talking about the gospel as if we're absolutely positive it's true. We're telling an individual that's lost, you're going to be resurrected one day. There's a resurrection of the saved and there's a resurrection of the damned. There is a resurrection. And we know that. And that's unnerving to a person that doesn't know whatever. We're speaking as individuals who have this faith that we know that we know that we know. I'm going to be raised again. Job said that in Job. In my flesh I will see God. The worms eat my body. When I'm buried and worms eat my body, Job said, yet in my flesh I will see God. He believed in a resurrection. He knew one day he's going to stand before God in a physical body. Just like we know that. We have this absolute assurance because we have faith. Please understand, faith is knowledge. By faith, we know. We know that we know. And when we come to Christ and we met him, we know there's a resurrection coming. There's a resurrection of the just. There's a resurrection of the damned, the unjust. And individuals are a soul. They have a soul. They may have a body that'll give out one day, but you have a soul that will last forever. It depends on where you go, heaven or hell. It depends on what you do with Jesus. Repent and believe in him or reject him. It makes all the difference in eternity. We have this amazing assurance. It's this blessed hope. We look at the Bible and we say, Lord, my light affliction, which is but for a moment, is only working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm looking forward to the fact that one day I'll be with Christ in a better place. I know that to be true. I look at that last verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most pitiable. And I look at that verse and I think, if you're hoping in this world, if your hope is in the politicians or the countries or the, you know, global warming or trying to stop, if your hope is in this planet, it just creates misery. But our hope is in the next life, in the next world. There is going to be a resurrection. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe this? Or let me say it like this. If you do believe this, what have you done with Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ? You know, it's easy to grow up in the church and you read all these things and say, well, I believe that. Well, that's great. But what have you done with it? Are you following Christ? Are you committed to him? Makes a difference. Jesus changed our lives. If there's no resurrection, it all falls apart. But there is a resurrection. And God proved that because Christ was raised from the dead and he appeared. Paul said again, he appeared at one time, over 500 people at one time. Some of those people have died, but most of them are still alive. This is the testimony of an individual who followed the Lord. This is the testimony of a person whose whole life was about being holy and righteous and just, who hated sin, who said, basically in Revelation, all liars will have their part of the lake of fire. He's not lying. Leah, won't bring the worship up? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come, we thank you that as we consider if there's no resurrection, the six things that this means. And I know as in the days of Paul, I look at the book of Acts and these individual skeptics that mocked or laughed at the fact they talked about some resurrection. I look at this last verse, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And I think about individuals today who have put all their hope in this current world, and they have no hope of the next life. And I think about how pitiful their lives are. Because when you look around this world, this planet, this country, No wonder depression is skyrocketing. No wonder suicide is skyrocketing. No wonder all this negativism is skyrocketing in our country, because people have put their hope in politicians or in this current world or in the UN or whatever, they're, or even in the planet. And they're panicking because it's not going well. But our hope is in you. Our hope is in the individual that has indeed truly been raised from the dead, who we've met, who we've talked to, who we follow, who we believe in. We have hope not in this life, but in the next. The coming of the Lord, the establishment of a new kingdom, a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells, where there's no sickness or disease or suffering. Well, we'll have indestructible bodies, new bodies. The Bible says our bodies will be fashioned like His, Jesus' glorious body. We have eternal life, not partial life, not some life, eternal life. And to be in that wonderful place where there's no more death, no more disease, no more depression, no more discouragement, where will be perfect unity and perfect love. What an amazing place. Yes, we believe in a resurrection. We're absolutely confident that Christ is risen from the dead. And because He lives, we will live also. We do live. We have eternal life. We've already been raised, the Bible says. We've been raised because Christ is raised. We're seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ, the second chapter of Ephesians tells us. And I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's skeptical. I want to pray for anyone here this morning who maybe even those tuning in online. I pray for them. I just prayed right now. If they're looking at this thinking, I don't know about all this stuff. I pray that you would open their heart up to the truth, the facts, the reality, that you are alive, that you're working in this world, and you had from time to time reveal yourself in so many different ways. The heavens right now are declaring your glory. The earth shows your handiwork. We look at the world, we say, how can we disbelieve in God? Look at the creation. Look at the design. Look at all that He's done. And to think that this all happened by time and chance is just crazy. It doesn't make any sense. The DNA molecule itself is just a phenomenal act of engineering that God made. The pattern, the whole DNA just lays out our skin color, hair color, height, all these things, eye colors. And we say that happened by absolute total chance and an accident? It's crazy. Father, I pray that we would consider these things. And when people come to us and say, I don't believe in a resurrection, I think, man, then what do you hope in? Do you have no hope? No wonder you're depressed and discouraged. No wonder you are in the mess you're in. No wonder you're walking around with a cloud over your head, because what are you looking forward to? Nothing but misery and suffering and death. But we are looking forward to the coming of Christ and the new heavens and new earth. Thank you that you've given us this amazing, blessed hope that reaches out beyond this world to the next, because already we have this relationship. We have eternal life. It's not we're going to have eternal life down the road. We have it now. The moment we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. This morning, as your heads are bowed and eyes closed, look, if you don't know Christ, why not? What are you waiting on? You need to give your life to Christ. You make a decision. Make a commitment to Him. Tell Him yes. Just say, yes, Lord, yes. And give your life and heart to Him. Follow Him, commit to Him completely, not just tiptoe in the water. Give everything. Dive in. You'll find Him faithful. You'll find Him an amazing friend, an individual who will save you, who will forgive your sins, who will cleanse you, who made amazing promises to us. One of the promises will be one day in a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that's where you're going to be. And believe me, He was not lying when He said that. The Bible says God cannot lie. Just believe Him. Believe Him at His word and trust Him. Father, I pray that right now there may be some who will say yes to You. They will turn from their sin, they will turn from their unbelief, and they will say yes to Jesus. I pray for that. I ask You to help them do that, even now, that absolute total commitment, that they would no longer be waiting and just sort of, towing the line. They would absolutely fully commit. That's so important to us. True faith is an absolute commitment of my life into the hands of Jesus. That's what it is. And I thank you that you've enabled me and many here to do that. I just pray even this morning there will be some here who will say to you, yes, Lord, I trust you as my Lord and Savior. I want to have eternal life. I want to be with you in heaven in eternity because this world is fading away. It's getting worse. And the Bible says it's going to get worse. But God's promised us that he's going to create a new heavens and new earth. And one day we'll be with him in heaven. What a blessed time for that. Lord, I pray as we continue our study through this 15th chapter, may you just fill us with such excitement about this new heaven and new earth and this wonderful place called heaven. And the fact is the resurrection is foundational to what we believe and what we preach. That we can tell an individual, one day you'll be raised from the dead. Where are you going to be, in heaven or in hell? They're both true. They're both real. What you do with Christ is what determines where you'll be. May they come out on the side of Christ completely and fully in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me mention the ministry team's up after the service. If you would like for them to pray with you, or maybe this morning you said yes to Jesus, it's important you tell somebody, I've accepted Christ. I put my faith in Christ. I'm turning from my sin. The Bible says your mouth, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's very important that you tell others about what God's done in your life. So let others know. The ministry team would love to pray with you, love to tell them about it. Let's all stand and we'll close with a song.
Risen, Jesus Christ.